the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words, reading from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we come to the fourth of our talks together in Isaiah chapter 53, we come to verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Remember that last week we were thinking about the wonder of the verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression. And we saw that the suffering that our Lord brought was vicarious, was something on behalf of others, that is on our behalf and in our place. And this morning I want us to think particularly of this wonderful theme of the submissive lamb. And as always, we must remind ourselves that the idea of looking into such a chapter as this, that it might lead us deeper in our worship and our understanding of the meaning of the passion of our Lord at Easter time. Here there is the mention of the shearers, and quite obviously the task of the shearer is to strip the lamb, or the sheep rather, of its fleece. We've seen this done quite a bit, and yet here it is spoken prophetically regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting to look and see that the very word is used regarding the physical stripping, that the soldiers were playing with him and they actually stripped him of his clothes and put on him the purple robe. And there was also, we have just been reading those words from Philippians, how our Lord laid aside that in coming to this earth, as it were, there was a voluntary stripping of himself of the glory of God that he could have held on to. Thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. But there is more than that. Of course, it would be idle just to suppose that because they took his clothes off him and put on him a purple robe, that this was the complete fulfillment of the prophecy. There was a stripping of a name, of a reputation, the stripping of his honor, for the death that he died was associated with that of the thieves, and it was the most ignominious death that could be devised in the days of the Roman Empire. There's his character, which is God. They put him upon the cross as one who had sinned. There was his kingship. Some had thought about him as being the Messiah and then being disillusioned. The crowd Palm Sunday had sung their hosannas, but by the time Good Friday came round, they were calling for his death. His kingship, which was, as it were, something that they wanted to give him temporarily, was stripped from him when he was put upon the cross. And when we look at Calvary, we see the one who was forsaken of God. For this is what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's being jeered out by men round about, by the religious leaders, the priests and so on. His supporters, apparently those who had supported him in the crowd, mocking him. When you look at the figure of our Lord upon the cross, you look at one who certainly was one, who was stripped of everything. And then we remind ourselves that this was the Son of God. And this is the one who is submitting to all the indignity, to all the injustice of the cross. We say, what a wonderful thing this is. That's why I read those verses from the letter to the Philippians. We remind ourselves that the Son of God was with the Father, that he laid aside this and came right down to the very place where he was a servant and then became obedient unto death. Paul has picked that up in the Philippians, the submission of the divine Son of God to all that wicked men could do to him. Submissive lad. First and foremost then, let us concentrate on the fact that his submission was undeserved. Undeserved. You notice that in this particular verse, this verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. When this is referred to in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, we read that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers. Mind again and again that in the days of our Lord in Palestine, it was the shepherd that usually led the sheep. He didn't drive them, didn't have sheep dogs to drive them, though they might use them indeed to discipline them. But here is the fact that he was led. And the picture that's conjured up is innocence. It's the innocence of the lamb. The weak, unresisting innocence. And here we're reminded, the submissive lamb of God was one who was innocent. That his life was something that was absolutely pure. That there was nothing that was worthy of death in him. Surely this is something that we need to stress time and time and time again when we think about the Easter message. That our Lord was put on the cross not for what he did, but for what we did. And you'll notice that this submission was something that was voluntary because he was innocent. He is led out to die. I wonder whether you've ever pondered on this question and said to yourself, now who was it that led him to death? In the gospel records you find these actual words are used of him. That he was condemned and then he was led out to the place called Calvary. The lamb submissive. Well, of course, we might say that the Roman soldiers were responsible. They led him out. They organized the procession of these people going to their doom, these three criminals. They were acting under orders from the one in charge, the centurion, at the execution. We might have said that the multitude, by the way in which they had behaved, by shouting for his blood, these were the ones that led him to his death. We might indeed say that the religious leaders had engineered it all by their false witnesses and by their hatred and by the way they had got about the bias on the trial. But even then we haven't answered the question fully. Because you see, the whole fact of the matter is with the death of our Lord, it's the fact that his death was a voluntary submission. It wasn't something that was forced upon him. It wasn't just that the brutality of man drove him to the cross. It wasn't that the military might of Rome had been called in to put down this Jewish so-called king. What led him? It was submission to the will of the Father. It was a submission because he was working out mankind's redemption. He had put his feet into the pathway of God's will, and it was a way from which he would not deviate. His obedience was to be 100%. And the earthly terminus of his submission to God's will was to be upon Calvary. It was his own choice. We can never get away from this. It was his own choice that he went this way. In a sense, he could turn aside at any point. But of course, there would not be the fulfilling of the divine plan of redemption. There was complete adherence to the purposes of God. This held him as he went on. Do you remember those remarkable words that he spoke in John's Gospel, chapter 10? And this, of course, is some time before he comes to the place of death on Calvary. In chapter 10, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again." So here you have a deliberate statement by our Lord, while he was yet alive, that whatever happened to him, there was no man that could force the issue. There was no man who could bring forward the time. There was no man who could snatch his life from him. I lay it down of myself. A voluntary submission. This cloak of humanity, a very real humanity, was now to be laid aside, as previously he had laid aside in some measure the cloak of his deity and divinity. And that, of course, is always a mystery that we can never fathom or plumb. The submission of the Lamb. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Submission was undeserved. There was no reason why he should die. Secondly, I want us to look at this submission again and say to ourselves, well now, surely here is a picture of unresisting submission. Unresisting. It's here in every place as far as verse 7 is concerned. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but you read nothing of retribution. He opened not his mouth, brought as a lamb, brought as a sheep, and openeth not his mouth. There's the picture here of no resistance. And this is a wonderful picture of actual fact. I refer just now to the fact that we've seen the sheep being sheared. Perhaps you've seen it. I saw this in Australia. We saw the West Australia Championships. And once the lamb or once the sheep is taken hold of by the shearer, there's no more resistance. Doesn't struggle. Doesn't cry out. Oh, you'll hear the noise of the sheep when they're penned, before they're brought in to the shearing floor. You hear them carrying out their cries of protest when they get through and out into the pen the other side. But whilst they're under the hand of the shearer, there's not a sound. And our Lord Jesus Christ was harshly treated, humiliated beyond description, but made no protest. His death was something that was uncomplaining. His death was something where there was no protest. Just look at the references. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26 and 27, and we find that there our Lord is brought for trial. In chapter 26, verse 62, and here he's before the high priest. The high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. Before the high priest, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so they take him to Pilate. We're not going into all the trials, of course, But in chapter 27, you notice that Jesus is brought before Pilate, and when in verse 12 he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. They came crowding into the courtroom in order to bring their false charges. He says nothing. And when you read on, you find in verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things these witness against thee? He answered him, to nothing a word. And when you turn over to chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, you read in verse 8, that he was sent to Herod. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He was desirous to see him of a long season. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So you've got this strange scene. Remember that this scene is set in various places, of course. But let us see it set in the place of the Roman bema, the judgment throne, the place of the pavement, the place of the authoritative judgment of the Roman emperor through his representative in Pilate. You've got this crowded room, crowded courtroom with all the panoply. You've got the Roman soldiers standing round, no doubt in a very great number, because at this time of the year, the Romans feared what might happen in Jerusalem. It's the time of Passover. And they feared, above everything else, any kind of uprising of the Jewish people. And there would be many soldiers there. There are the high priests and the other priests, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all these others who have been trying to engineer the false witness that will condemn him to death. These are here, bringing their evidence, telling Pilate that he must be condemned to death because their court said so. And all they want is his official seal upon the death warrant. There's the Roman judge, who doesn't really care much about these Jewish matters anyway. But at this time he's trying to find a way out. He's already declared that Jesus is innocent, but the pressure is on. And he's trying to find his way out of this dilemma, that he should condemn all three, one who is innocent. There's all the mocking soldiers that have had him, as it were, at their beck and call, the temple guard, that have played with him in the barrack room. There's the murderous multitude that have been shouting for his death, because they've been paid much money to do so. There's a capital charge brought by the Sanhedrin. All this is the setting. And one figure is missing that would be found in any court of law. There's no counsel for the defense. There's nobody to speak a word for the prisoner. And there's no word from the prisoner in his own defense. It was unresisting, this submission. There's no heated outbreak at the injustice of his trial. There is no struggle, there is only a yielding. You see, the struggle had already gone. It was already past. The real struggle had been in that night scene in Gethsemane, where Jesus had wrestled, as it were, in prayer, and where he had come to the place of complete submission to the will of God that we've just been speaking about. And because he was utterly yielded to the will of God, he could submit himself unresistingly to the hands of men. Some people may say he just gave up. Some may say that he just found that the odds were against him, that it was useless to resist, and so he just gave in. When you read in the scriptures, you find this isn't so. His unresisting submission was not that he could not resist, but he chose not to resist. Do you remember those words that he spoke in Matthew chapter 26? And he spoke this, of course, at the Garden of Gethsemane, but it comes through. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? As a man, you see, he is unresisting. But he says, look, I've got at my beck and call the forces of heaven, if only I choose to use them. But his submission was unresisting. And there was a reason behind it all. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. His submission was for others. And here we must look again into the Old Testament background. Because you see, when you come into this idea of the lamb, you come into the realm of the sacrifices of the Jews. Sacrifices that were instigated by Moses at the time of the building of the tabernacle, in which the lamb or the sheep was used perhaps more than any other animal. And you may have noticed that this is what Peter has to say about it in our reading. Peter, of course, who was a very deeply dyed Jewish person himself, he sees the significance. He sees what John the Baptist meant when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He writes these words that we read just now, that we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The lamb without blemish, the innocent lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly sinless. It was this, dying for others, this bringing of men into touch with God, that was the thing. Peter speaks about that. John the Baptist talks about the Lamb of God. John, in his book of the Revelation, speaks about the Lamb upon the throne. And he says it's a Lamb that has been slain. It's got the marks of death upon it. And prophetically, Isaiah speaks about this. And the Gospels speak about him led away to be crucified as the Lamb of God. And all the picture story that comes to our minds regarding the Old Testament here is that the sacrifice that was offered for sin, while offered in order that sin might be put away, the thing that separates man from God, so that man and God could be brought together. A unifying, a uniting submission to bring men back to God, in touch with them. So we see Christ in this role, and we see Peter talking about it again as he writes his wonderful epistle. In chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Peter says this is the very purpose of this submission of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the simplicity of the gospel, isn't it? This demonstrates to us love that we cannot plumb. This speaks to us about grace that cannot be measured, of a cost that cannot be reckoned. Because he did it for you and for me. A submission that united man and God. And on the road that leads down to Gazar, which is desert, we read in Acts chapter 8. There was a man of Ethiopia reading this chapter that we read this morning who didn't understand it, and to whom Philip went and gave the key that it was talking about the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And within the compass of his journey, the Ethiopian eunuch discovered to his great joy that this one of whom Isaiah said he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he discovered that this was the one who died for his salvation. And he came into oneness with God.